we have these terms of liberty slash freedom and justice slash rightness. And those are the things, of course, we talked about Tuesday or Thursday. We're left with the last word then of all. And is this liberty, freedom, justice, rightness for all?
No.
And if so, then who is included in the all? This question. Right. So, and if we want to, at some point, if you have some scripture passage you want to bring, we can do that. We're going to begin without specifically laying out scripture passages which might take us to the all. So let's start with the question of this liberty, freedom, justice, rightness. Is to include all. Let's begin with our families. Liberty, freedom. How do we bring about liberty, freedom, justice, rightness for all members of the family?
Lots of conversation.
Okay. Is it going to include all?
It should, yeah.
Okay, so how?
No, there are times when, as a parent, I don't include my children in a discussion that my husband and I need to have, and it would not be appropriate for me to include my children in some discussions.
Okay, how does that compromise rightness, justice, liberty, and freedom?
I don't think it does.
Well,
she's thinking
right
of
in.
All because she's thinking of the well-being of the children.
Yes, but you're having a situation where you have people in authority dictating what people underneath them aren't in authority, and that's your problem. Because in your situation, you have children, which are under your authority, but then you also go to other situations where you have adults, and you have theoretically an authority hierarchy, but it may not be, quote, equally justice for all.
So does the hierarchy work for the justice, rightness, freedom, liberty of the non-authoritative person?
No.
Minor.
It could, but the problem is that is the Achilles heel of the whole situation.
When we are in a position of power, the danger is that we will misuse that power for our own personal benefit. And so in parenting, I think one of the things, one of the various easiest thing for us to do in order, because we are concerned about the well-being and health of our kids, instead of in some kind of caring, stretching, tugging, pulling, a kind of dialogue or activity with that child to keep them from running out in the street, you give them a swat on the tail end because it works quicker. Yeah.
And we're all good at rationalizing.
Yeah. So I take you to this because I think when we say liberty and freedom for all, it really takes us into a very difficult life situation. Because we come to it from a position of power, we start out with kids. You can do the same thing if you talk about husband and wife.
In the situation that she was talking about, I think that we are practicing as parents, when we do not include children in things that they are not mature and ready enough for, we're practicing liberty and justice for them by not including them.
We may not. There are some things that they cannot deal with,
that
or not equipped to deal
with.
and you know, that's a judgment kind of thing. So we're going to, anytime you get into this kind of a discussion, you're going to get into a struggle to figure out you know, what truly brings about justice, rightness, liberty, and freedom for all that are involved. We have, I think within the Christian community, we have a mechanism for dealing with both the rightness and the wrongness, particularly the wrongness, of our decision-making process. And it's the whole thing of asking for forgiveness. A good question for parents is, husbands and wives, do we ask for forgiveness when we have obviously or probably made a wrong decision, acted inappropriately? The Christian, within the context of the Christian community or our relationship with God, the reason why we talk with God about the reality of our life is so that we might understand what is inappropriate and repent. And all that means is turning and going the other way. So I think that the Christian community has potentially the tools for dealing with the very difficult process of trying to bring about liberty and justice, starting with the family situation. Okay, so now we go from family and we go into our neighborhood. So what kind of things do you run into your neighborhood that give you problems?
Or life. The neighbor doesn't maintain their yard.
Oh, no. Dad, you're side of the fence.
Or you have that neighbor next to you that's saying you don't maintain your yard right.
Or the neighbor is out mowing his grass at 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning when others want to sleep.
Well, 5:59, you have from 11 until 6 to be quiet. Yeah.
Neighbors should take down your political signs because they don't agree with them.
Oh, yeah.
Oh. 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 Oh.
That's going on your property.
Neighbors
trespassing.
Have a dog. And sure. Walk their dog without carrying a plastic bag.
Okay, so how do you deal with these now? So we want to... We want to give them justice, right?
No.
We want to control them.
We give them love.
Do I
want
to pay for their trees?
Make sure it's such a word.
There's something wrong with that.
Is it biodegradable?
Yeah.
It's okay.
Are you afraid?
I was the neighbor with the yappy dog.
Yes.
And I had a note left on my door, a really, really nasty note. Person was extremely angry. Mm-hmm. The dog was barking during the day. This person needed to sleep in the day. And we had no idea that our dog was barking while we were gone. And it felt awful when it came, and my immediate reaction, I wanted to, how dare you accuse me of, no, I have no idea. What we ended up doing, it was anonymous, we didn't know who it was, so we went around to every neighbor, knocked on their door, and said, I'm so sorry, we understand our dog has been barking during the day, this is what we're doing to try to handle it, could you please let us know if it continues?
Mm-hmm.
And no one fessed up to being the person who left the note, but we didn't get any more nasty notes on it.
So and then the dog has a muzzle or what?
Yeah, we actually put a
bark collar,
a shock collar on the dog.
Yeah.
Oh, me too.
Okay.
What do you do when your neighbor, right after you move in, he's got this painted with a spray can white line on the street because we might park our car too close to the, you know how the sidewalk goes like that and then it dips down?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he thinks the part that's the dipping down part is part of his driveway, and we might get too close to it, so he can't get out. So we have to abide by the white line on the street.
Mm-hmm. Okay. We get into all kinds of life situations in which if we are to bring about rightness and goodness for the other person, and let's take it one step further, they are really a nasty person.
Mm, yeah.
I mean, a really nasty person. We have one close to our church that we're a part of right now. How do you bring rightness and goodness and liberty and freedom to that person when there's something that's going on in their life which makes them a corruption wherever they go?
Corruption helps.
Hammer for you.
Well, I think the best is if when you first see it to approach the problem. Otherwise, anger builds up, and that's why people get really... So if you can approach them with something positive, just to break the ice.
Well, at every level, there has to be a set of boundaries. Mm-hmm. Now, within a family, you have a different set of boundaries than you have with your neighbor. Mm-hmm. And the important thing is that everybody understands what the boundaries are. So you don't encroach upon your neighbor's boundaries. You know, if you have a common set of rules and an understanding of what the boundaries are, then you have something to address with the neighbor.
What do boundaries have to do with freedom?
Well, it's a constraint on your freedom. You can't park your car in your neighbor's driveway.
So if we're going to focus on liberty and freedom, how do we... bring that about without imposing rules upon
us? You have responsibility, a sense of responsibility to others.
I have a great sense of responsibility for what that other person should do.
So, do we have any responsibility as we think about touching ourselves to this?
Yeah.
Do we have any responsibility to try to get through to that person so that they are the ones that are setting the boundary? This is what we do in marriage. We are not totally free, but we have, out of our own liberty, committed ourselves to one another. I think this is the area in life that we as free Americans have just glossed over and used our law to impose, and have no sense of responsibility that we should be struggling, trying to find some way to bring that other person to the point where they are free to also be concerned about us.
Random acts of kindness.
Yeah, okay, yes.
But part of it is when you're in a situation that has anger and difficulty, to not allow that falling into the other person's anger. You know, that old story, like it's easy to, we say, lower ourselves to that level. So right there, that's where the tire hits the road, and right there, are you maintaining your integrity, your dignity, your listening, your reasoning? Because that's like a first place to be.
Yeah, okay, but how about when the situation is, you basically have two different points of view, and you're in a power struggle.
There is no interest. But you have to have that stuff first. But if you don't have that.
No, but if you have a power struggle where people are just after their self-interest, and that's it, and they'll elicit whatever they want to support that, that's where you have the law coming in, because there is no way at that point in time to get reason.
What is it from our Christianity that... that just turns our whole way of dealing with one another in relationship totally upside down from the way we ordinarily we get into some kind of control, power struggle kind of a thing. and somebody wins, we're going to the court, and the court balanced it out, and that's what it's going to be. What is it comes out of our Christianity that does that in a totally different kind of way?
Well, it's just to love our neighbor, which is really annoying when they're...
Yeah.
It's just to love you by your neighbor.
Love, okay.
It's hard to do when
that's exactly
dog's pooping on your grass.
The radical statement that we have from Jesus is that you are to love your enemies.
Turn the other cheek.
Yeah, turning the other cheek, which comes from...
Right. And so then we're involved in some kind of struggle in which we are working to bring about some ultimate greater good, which brings all people to a sense of justice, rightness, freedom, liberty. It sounds like pie in the sky.
And
I think that's the danger. Yeah, I think that's exactly the danger. It's pie in the sky. It's not going to work. And so all of a sudden we go back, and now let's get the stick. You know, okay.
Now, it's a learning process. So it ends up, as you learn to negotiate with a confrontation, you're learning how to deal with confrontation in a more meaningful manner.
Isn't it sad that we don't put the energy into learning that, and instead we go back to, you know, that swat on the butt that works a lot quicker to keep the kid off the street? Yeah.
One of the hardest lessons in life that I'm learning and still working on and starting to get a handle on it is when people step over my boundaries and do these kinds of things that are so difficult for us, 99% of the time it isn't us, it's their own issues. They're not attacking you. They've got issues of their own, and you happen to get in the way and affront them in one way or another. Mm-hmm. And if you can come to terms peaceably with that and look at them that way and realize this is a basis for prayer, big, huge prayer, that if you can go to God with it and then go to them after going to God first, you're going to have a peace in your heart that is going to reach out to them irrespective of what they've done to you. And that's sometimes hard.
Right. The whole do unto others as you have them do unto you. We want this stuff applied to us. And we just really have a hard time trying to bring it about in the lives of other people. I'll get you to say. To raise the question of the hardened criminal, do we have any responsibility as Christian people to try to get through to that person?
Yes.
I don't think we're operating that way in our society.
No.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, the all doesn't include you. If you want to see it dramatically, you know, go to Guantanamo. Yes, no, excuse me.
There's also an area of personal responsibility in this, like take the parking down the street thing, which everybody runs into sooner or later that lives in the city. If you want to have two cars, maybe you shouldn't be living on a city lot or find a way to park them off the street. Because on our street, if everybody had two cars on the street, we'd go halfway around the corner into the next block. So,
yeah. And it's real easy for us to solve that one on our part.
Yeah.
In other words, I won't park there. You know, it's.
Or you give up a piece of your backyard, which isn't all that big to begin with.
Maybe you may want to do that.
Car.
Yeah. But, you know, what is driving you in your relationship with the other person? Is to get what you want, or to find some way to enhance that other person's space also? To love your neighbor as yourself.
Whoa.
This gets us into something which is extremely difficult. Yes.
I was just going to say that I think that sometimes when you're going through that process of trying to have good communication, trying to reach someone who maybe challenge that person can at times, I guess, be withdraw and or not want to give what they need to give in order to be like an active participant in whatever that is. But I think that what we have to remember is that we can't be discouraged. You know, like if we have to act that according to our beliefs and our ethics and our morals, regardless of how of the response that we get back, knowing that we're doing, you know, what we're called to do as Christians.
Well, and that goes back to what I've heard all my life. We do for the other person what is good and right for them, whether or not they deserve it, and whether or not they continue to deserve it, whether or not they change their mind and earn it, but no matter, if you continue to do what is good and helpful for the other person.
Going talking about, or your question about how do we respond as Christian people, I met a woman who told me a story of something that happened to her, and you know, and I don't know that I could do what she did, but she had a, she said that she and her husband were living in a house, and this lady moved in next door, and she's not sure what she did, but when she would come home, the lady would stand on her porch and curse her. Walk up, talk, you know, yelling at her.
Yeah.
And this was daily. Every day she'd come home, the lady would yell. She's throwing her trash over the over her yard, into her neighbor's yard. And she's going, so what do we do? And she, you know, tried to talk to the lady, and the lady just yelled at her louder. So there was no communication going on. And so what she and her husband decided to do was to start praying for her and to pray God's blessing on her, that, you know, the good would come. And at the time that she related the story to her, she said she was best friends with her neighbor.
Oh.
Now, I don't know all the details of how they got there, but and how long that took. But to me, that's the part of, I mean, it doesn't seem like it would make sense to start praying and that would change, but as Christian people, I think that sometimes that's it.
Let's go back here. No, we won't go back here.
There's a psychoanalytic trick that doctors use sometimes. And
no.
it can be quite useful when you are starting to react to something. You realize that you're reacting. And then before you do react, you try to figure out why you're feeling this way. And pretty soon you begin to understand the other person. And that helps you very much not to react to what that person is doing or saying.
Okay. This reminds me of a self-help book I read years ago that says if there's something about another person that really annoys you, look in yourself.
Okay, I'm just speaking to the prisoner. Because if we know somebody, suddenly they don't become as bad. We had a kid from our church who grew up, and he's been in there about two or three times. And I'd say the whole congregation has really embraced him. You know, we just, and I guess if we think, hey, there's others in that prison, maybe, you know, there, and it works, but that's the problem. If we don't know people, it's that fear of the unknown. Right. So we treat him one way and then back up on maybe an unknown.
We have people in prisons, we have people in psychiatric institutions, we have people in poor houses or whatever, living in. Really horrible kinds of situations. And we have a tendency as human beings to separate ourselves from we have now limited the category of all. And I think it is particularly the Christian community which is driven by the reality of our relationship with God. It has nothing to do with the rightness or importance or the individual. It has to do, in fact, is the more we look at the awful individual, the less likely we're going to do anything.
Yes.
Because we see, we can see really horrible stuff. The more we look at God, as we see in Christ, well, what we see is a God who does what is necessary and helpful and beneficial for us, whether we deserve it or not, is driven to bring out the best of us. And the kind of the overall thought that I would put in there is there are all kinds of ways that we might be able to get through. The sad thing is we don't think it's worth it. In fact, what I hear all the time is, well, there's no way you can change that person.
Yeah.
So and I think it is the Christian community which is driven to try. Now, the whole justice kind of thing, which comes in and says, you may have to hold these people at arm's length for a time, and maybe forever. But that's no excuse for you, so that you quit trying. Yes.
I was thinking when we were talking was that I think we as each individuals will put a label on another person. And once we put a label on another person, once we do that, then we're actually making a statement to that other person that we're putting a label on.
Yeah. Exactly. Yes.
How does Jesus tell us to deal with a bully?
I have no idea.
Okay. I give you an example. The normal reaction to the question is, turn the other cheek. Mm-hmm. But actually, Jesus tells us to take very aggressive action against bullies. Mm-hmm. And I had a pastor friend who, he came in as a young pastor, followed another man who'd been there for 42 years, very tough situation. The guy was fresh out of seminary. He didn't know what he was doing. And a woman in the congregation set out as her goal to drive him out of the congregation. She gossiped about him. She was malicious.
What's the solution?
Pardon?
What's the solution?
Okay. He discovered it one day when he was preparing a sermon, and he read the passage in Luke which says, when you are persecuted, leap and shout for joy. Now, this guy was a pretty stiff individual, but he was home alone, and he took off his shoes, and then he went around and pulled down all the shades. And he went leaping and praising God all around the first floor. And he got done, he felt pretty silly, and he thought, well, that didn't solve anything. But, and nothing happened for a week and a half. But on one Sunday, Chris, he was standing out front shaking hands, and the woman always went out a side door. But this Sunday, she came up to him, and she shook his hand, and she said, well, Pastor, you finally preached a decent sermon. And that was the beginning, and just like the story you told, in a few months, she had become one of his strongest supporters in the congregation.
Okay, so, and what we have there is, at some point, there's a breakthrough in a relationship.
Yes.
And that's what we're struggling to find.
Yep.
If we are able to, the whole thing of love getting through, we turn the relationship around, and we've gotten our hands dirty, we've gotten involved, and something good, just right, has happened. Yes.
Is there any movement or activity toward practice of conflict resolution in small groups in churches, large groups. You know, not because inner church problems. I'm talking about it generic. Husbands, wives, children, parents, and all that.
Sad thing that I've seen, I did interim work for 16 years, and sad thing I found that, you know, that kind of intervention didn't work. In the church, it didn't work. No, that's,
even for people who said, I want to participate in that?
Well, they all want to participate, but they all want to participate to win their side. and this, I think, we have a very difficult time of this in our American society, maybe throughout the world, but in our American society, which emphasizes competition, not enhancement.
And being first.
Being first, number one, and I get to rule.
Number one.
All of that is called into question by, under God, liberty, freedom, justice, rightness, for all.
Yeah. But, you know, the one thing you can take from all this, though, is if you have the ability to sense the struggle within yourself, that to me is a sense of hope. Because if you don't sense the struggle, then there is no problem. You aren't sensing a problem, and therefore you don't care.
And somebody else, hopefully, is trying to get through to you.
Yeah.
From what you had said earlier, too, I think a lot of times it may not affect that situation or that person, but we deal all the time with people we don't even know. And it changes us, and it affects us. And I think as Christians, we have a responsibility to go to God and grow in negative situations. And I know my kids say to me, I don't know why, all the time they say, Mom, slow down. And I decided a good way to practice that would be standing in grocery store lines, which are, you know, like, come on, you guys, hurry, I have things to do. And it's hard. And one day I led an elderly woman through. I can't believe I say that, but I let this
I'll take you in next week.
And I let her go ahead of me, and she put her hand on her hip and looked at me and said, well, I should think so. And the reason I bring that up, though, is...
It's my mother.
After I hit her on the hip with a bag of lettuce, I had a choice, as we all do. I would never see her again, most likely. But I had a choice to decide if I'm going to make that such a big deal that I will never again let another person go in front of me? No, seriously, this is what we do as human beings. Mm-hmm. Or was I going to say, okay, this wasn't me. She's got issues. And I'm going to continue to do what I'm supposed to do that's right in this world.
You say have a pleasant day, then.
And don't carry the baggage forward.
Exactly.
Isn't part of the struggle when we're in the midst of the conflict like that is you know, I've got to hold you like this because you're going to beat me to death if I don't. But in the process, I need to find some way to let you know that I really care for you, that I really want the best for you. Mm-hmm. That's the struggle that we're drawn into. And then when we get to this word, there's no exclusions. There is no exclusion to the word all. I don't know any.
What I was bring back to, though, is who is saying all? And when they stand there, and even in that freedom or whatever, that part in the Constitution, freedom for all, and then it ends up, there is an exclusion. And that's where I see who is saying the all.
Right, and this is what we're calling into question. This all cannot be modified by my, from where I come from, or where you come from. If we're going to include this pledge, we think it's important, particularly for the people of the United States. There ain't no way out. Excuse me. Oh yes.
Earlier we were talking about them, prisoners, people in mental health institutions, or whatever, and I've been uncomfortable with that. I've ministered to people with mental health, And I think mental illness or mental health is a continuum. And I feel by the grace of God, I am mentally healthy. Okay. I minister to prisoners,
right.
by the grace of God.
Right.
I also think that, I know one of the hardest things I had come to grips with was after being in an abusive marriage, realizing that God loves my ex-husband as much as he loves me.
Yeah.
As
yeah.
angry as I was, as hurt as I was. So I think it's not them, it's us. Yes, in particular instances we have conflict, but it's not them, it's us.
Right, right. And that's where, you know, the word all joins us right back together. They is us. Isn't that what's the cartoon or the
We have met the enemy and they is us.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Okay. Let's go back here. We didn't hear from the just one more and then we gotta close out.
Many of these contentions and disagreements we have with our neighbors are ageless. They've been around for many generations.
Yeah.
Subsequently, the municipalities don't want to deal with these any more than necessary. And so in their ordinances, they have already developed protocol to deal with these situations.
Mm-hmm.
And everything I've heard here today regarding contentions between neighbors are generally included in the city ordinances.
Mm-hmm.
Or CCRs.
So yeah, it's possible to codify some of the structures for getting through on this. And again, since we have the structure, we need to be careful that we don't let the structure get in the way of dealing with the individuals, of dealing honestly, openly, in a supportive, beneficial kind of way. So, I hope this has taken us through some good struggles and thought, and we can continue to work on this. I would assume we're going to work on this all of our lives. This ain't happening.
Yeah.
This ain't happening. Okay. One devotion, final devotion, and then it's Siri.
She's here.
Because spiritual love does not desire, but rather serves, it loves an enemy as a brother. It originates neither in the brother nor in the enemy, but in Christ and his word. Human love can never understand spiritual love, for spiritual love is from above. It is something completely strange, new, and incomprehensible to all earthly love. We tend to love those who love us. A love that serves the enemy and thus expects nothing in return for itself is a quality of love that does not come naturally. This kind of love can only be given to us. Christ, through the empowerment of his Spirit, desires to weave such a capacity in the fabric of our lives. But we will never know the extent of this capacity until we risk to use it. But the nature of love is much more a doing than a feeling. And then we end with a rousing song.
Yes. Everyone needs to stand up. We're going to go back to our junior high days.
Yay!
Woo-hoo! Sing camp song.
Yay!
So it's Let Justice Roll Down. Has anyone sung the song, know it?
Yeah.
I'll say the words and you repeat after me and then I'll sing it, and if you know, please join me because I don't want to sing along. But it's Let Justice Roll Down Like a Mighty Water.
Let justice roll down like a mighty water.
And righteousness grow like an ever-flowing stream.
And righteousness grow like an ever-flowing stream.
Let mercy resound like the waves on the ocean.
Let mercy resound like the waves on the ocean.
Let praises rise high on the song of the redeemed.
Let praises rise high on the song of the redeemed.
Yes, so who knows how to sing it?
Yeah.
Okay, well, I'll sing it and you repeat after me and then we'll put it all together. Okay. Let justice roll down like a mighty water.
Let justice roll down like a mighty water.
And righteousness grow like an ever-flowing stream.
And righteousness grow like an ever-flowing stream.
Let mercy resound like the waves on the ocean.
Let mercy resound.